Hello, my name is Daniel. I'm one of the ministry staff here at St. George's. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that that you might help me as I proclaim it, and for all of us, Lord, that we might have soft hearts and ears to it, that we might find real hope in Jesus and his resurrection. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, my question I want to ask us is, what does the ideal life look like? And what is hope in the world anyway? If philosophers have taught that if people want to have the ideal life in this world, well, they should get rid of two things. What are they? Well, on the one hand, you've got to get rid of fear. And the other hand, you've got to get rid of hope. Get rid of fear. Get rid of hope. First, you should get rid of fear. Well, that's obvious, isn't it? Because a life lived in fear is a life of death. Have you ever read the Dune books, or have you seen the Dune film? Here's the author of them, Frank Herbert, his name is. And he wrote this thing called The Litany of Fear, and here's a summary of it. I have no fear, for fear is the little death that kills me over and over. Without fear, I die but once. Very poetic, isn't it? We don't want to be afraid. We don't want to fear, but we also want to get rid of hope. Well, why would you say that? Why get rid of hope? Well, because the one who hopes, I mean, who wants to live a life plagued by the fear of hope unrealized? Who wants to live with the disappointment of hope unrealized? As some have said, and the great Ted Lasso has critiqued, maybe you've seen the show before, it's the hope that kills you. It's the hope that kills you. It's the hope that kills me every Friday night when I'm watching my beloved sports. If you know me, you know that that's strange because I don't really love sports. All right, it does raise the question, doesn't it? What is the nature of life in this world as we pass through it? Is the best way of life in the world marked by the balance between fear on one hand and hope on the other, without ever crossing the boundary over into unashamed hope? Is that life? Or is it just called resignation? Or is it only the elites who can really have hope? You know, those with the resources and the friends and the connections that can make our hopes a reality, or even their hopes come to nothing. What about hope for the hopeless? What's the best this world can offer? What is actually the best it can offer? Peter Bolt, a theologian currently teaching out of Brisbane, not too long ago wrote about the world we live in, and here's what he wrote. Our world today hovers between a concern for international security and a profound anxiety. I mean, there's some real truth to those words, aren't there? Yeah, because, I mean, maybe you've experienced that yourself. Where are we going as a people? What's going on in the world? Where's our compass? Imagine the war in Ukraine just like that tomorrow ended. All right, it wrapped up and we're all at peace with Russia. Do we think for a moment that just as suddenly we'll be at peace with ourselves? And let's say the COVID pandemic. I'm pretty excited I'm not wearing a mask today because the rules have changed. But let's say it was entirely behind us now. Nothing to be anxious about anymore. Or would our anxieties as a people just as suddenly go away? Now, I think we've demonstrated well enough over the last few years that years of health and peace and security strangely don't lead to utopia, but they just lead to more anxiety. Almost as if we were anxiety machines, you know, and we pack away this anxiety into little cubes and store them away somewhere until they come out, perhaps at an election. I mean, the election is coming up, isn't it? We know what we're going to see. We're going to see a whole range of mature, intelligent discourse, aren't we? No, probably not. We're going to see vitriol. We're going to see anxiety coming out. We're going to see my team and not your team. And, you know, the reason a lot of people have pointed out before me is that we're living in a kind of vacuum of meaning, a vacuum of meaning. Without meaning, and I mean meaning of the grander sort, like what are we all here for, it's hard, if not impossible, to actually say whether choice A or choice B really is better than any other choice. Instead, it's actually what you prefer and what I prefer. Now, you may disagree. You'll say, Daniel, there are really better choices. And I actually do agree with you. But there's this famous ethicist, Peter Singer, and he actually says, and he argues very strongly that ethical truths are not written into the fabric of the universe. They're not. Okay, now he's probably the most prominent ethicist in the world today that's really forming the bedrock upon which all of our ethics in secular society are built. And this is what he says. And so he says that there's really no good or bad. Okay, there is no real good or bad. Only what you would prefer and what you wouldn't prefer. And if you gather up all of the prefers and all the not prefers, if you gather them all up, what really matters is that beings with desires exist. That's you and me. And satisfying the majority of those desires and preferences, that's what's important. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds pretty logical. But what does happen when the desires of a few are outmatched, outgunned, and different from the desires of the rest? Well, then we run into trouble. We run into trouble. And I guess the most powerful group with the most powerful voices wins the day. We can summarize the dilemma in this way. Another philosopher, again, his name is Charles Stevenson. He says, the sentence, this is good, means roughly the same as I approve of this, do so as well. Do you agree? Or do people really live that way? I don't think people really live that way. And I think you might agree with me that actually, no, there is something that is good, that maybe ethical truths are baked into the fabric of the universe. Because where does this kind of thinking lead? Well, it only leads to one place: shouting. Just shouting. We're creatures that instinctively reach out for purpose and a cause, and to be part of a bigger, grander, nobler story. So we'll reach out for any story that gives us such a purpose and a cause, because we're not sure what story we're a part of otherwise. And in a showdown of causes, well, it's always going to be my cause and not your cause that wins the day. Why? Because I approve of it, and you should as well. Well, here's what I want to suggest. I want to suggest that there really are good and bad. There really are ethical truths baked into the fabric of the universe. And you'll be wondering, what has all this got to do with the resurrection? It's Easter Sunday after all. Well, I want to suggest that we're part of an actual story that is really going somewhere. And because of this, the statement, this is good, really means something beyond my emotional attachment to it, but beyond your own approval of it. And more than that, it's a story that offers real hope for the future that won't disappoint. Put another way, we have a hope for the future that gives meaning back to the present. And that hope and everything wrapped up in it is found in an empty tomb. Let me explain. Jesus of Nazareth had just been crucified as a criminal. Okay? A few days earlier. And now Mary Magdalene and others close to Jesus, they're on their way to the tomb to anoint his body. Their assumption is, same as probably yours would be if you were on your way there, Jesus is dead. And just like everything else in the world we thought was good, well, it's just come to nothing. And his body, just like everyone else's, is going to see decay and disintegrate and find its way into the ground. And you can imagine the morning, can't you? Having witnessed the brutality of the scourging of Jesus, the crowds and everything that comes along with it. You've been there on Friday. You've seen him hung up there on the cross. He comes Saturday, usually a day of community and joy and food and togetherness. Instead, a day of bleak sadness. Early hours, Sunday morning. Maybe the mist is still in the air. I mean, it's a scary thought to be going to the grave of your friend to anoint their body for burial. But then they realize, perhaps by the sadness of it all, they've forgotten to organize who will roll away the stone. And looking up, the stone is already rolled away. Their hearts start to beat a little bit faster. Have you ever walked down a dark corridor, maybe in your home, or maybe in a place that's unfamiliar, and you're expecting to be alone. And as you walk down, Kat hates it when I do this. Sometimes just heavy breathing will be enough. Other times a good evening. And she, you know, you've got your fighters and your flight, and you know, she's a fighter, and I'm sure she'll be okay with me saying that. But yeah, I mean, these women are entering into a tomb now, and they're expecting to be alone, and then all of a sudden there's a man, and he's dressed in white, and they're frightened, of course, because they are expecting, just like everything else, things are going to keep going as they always do. They're going to find Jesus' dead body. What does the man say? Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. An empty tomb, a risen Jesus who told you in advance he would be in Galilee. What does this all mean? Well, again, Jesus was tried as a criminal. He died the gruesome death of a criminal. But being truly innocent, death could not hold him. He was vindicated. He was raised, never to die again. Now, this is a reality that Jesus predicted beforehand, and it's not the same as any other prediction. It's not the same as saying the crows will win the grand final. This is different. We'll come to this in a moment, but on one of those occasions where Jesus speaks of his resurrection ahead of time, he'd been standing on a mountain with Elijah and Moses. They're two prophets from the Old Testament. And his clothing becomes dazzling white. And they heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." And afterward, as they're coming down the mountain, Jesus gives them orders. Don't tell this to anyone until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what must rising from the dead mean. Well, what does this do? Again, this is more than just a prediction. This is Jesus locating himself and everybody else in history with him in a grand unfolding story that involves the very fabric of the universe itself. I don't know if you've stopped to think about it for a moment, but people don't ordinarily rise to life after death. There are laws that govern the universe that make that a possibility that is impossible. It can't happen. So that if you were, let's say, a Roman governor or citizen, you could look at Jesus' death and say, "I approve of this. You should too." Or a Jewish scribe or lay person and say, "This is good." Or perhaps just anybody else, a bystander, and say, this just is. You might even say, this isn't. But God says, no, this is my son whom I love. Listen to him. He demonstrates this reality, Jesus' innocence, his purity, his value, his goodness, his true sonship, his true humanity even, his true shape that actually life ought to be shaped up by Jesus' life and death, by raising Jesus from death to life, never to die again. And so it turns out, ethical truths are written into the fabric of the universe after all. There is ethical truth written into the fabric of the universe. Jesus being raised to life demonstrates that. He was vindicated. There is a grander story that you and I are a part of afterward. There is hope for the world. There is hope for the world. There is hope in the world. You know, why do people say don't fear? Well, because it gets in the way of living and life is short. But what if life isn't short? Why do they say don't hope? Because hope gives way to fear and anxiety way too easily, and it often disappoints. But Jesus' resurrection gives hope back to the present. He gives us back the future. Jesus' resurrection gives us meaning in the present. What does it mean that he gives us back the future? Well, people today A lot of people have said it. We're deprived of meaning in our lives. What am I living for? What does it all mean? What's the purpose? Am I male or female? What impact am I having in the world? What does that mean? How long will all this last? Am I valued? Am I valuable? Once all is said and done, and I've done the best I possibly can, and I've even made my mark in this world, even humanity has made its mark and done its dash, the universe is silent. Think about the universe without humanity. Does it care? The decisions that you made yesterday, do they matter in the long term? The decisions you'll make today, whatever you think you will do with your life, what value does it have? Or does creation continue just to run its course of decay and brokenness and just chemical reaction until nothing? The fact of the resurrection shows us our lives are directed towards something. And our lives have meaning because the shape of that something is lasting, eternal even. This means that what you think is good and bad is more than just what you like or dislike. All things will not eventually pass away into nothing, but everything has lasting consequence and meaning. God has shown us that what we do with our bodies in creation matters because He's begun the work of restoring His created order to its goal and end in the resurrection of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that without Christ you can't have a life that looks moral and live a life that looks moral. But in the grand scheme, what value does such a life have over someone else's life? What value does your vision for the moral life have over and above another's when ethical truths are not baked into the fabric of the universe? There's just your life and my life, and then after it all, nothing. Can I offer a better way? Here is the better way. Praise be to our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And more than that, it's into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Such a life is not destined to fall back into decay or nothingness or indifference or brokenness. Such a life carries with it the imprint of the eternal. Such a life, your life, this act, this character, this decision, this response, this thought, all these things, they're not meaningless. They're not temporary. Your life belongs to the renewed and transformed world that God is bringing into being, and we see this reality brought into the present in the resurrection of Christ from the dead. What this means is you can live a life of unadulterated hope without fear. I think that's a better way to live. I think that's the way most of us would like to live. And actually, Jesus, having been risen from the dead, gives us that hope and access into it. We've seen our hope realized in Jesus. And in Him, we can live a life of meaning and purpose. How do you get this life? Well, on Good Friday, Jesus lived that perfectly obedient life to God the Father. This was a good life in reality. Not just a life you'd prefer, but actually good. He was obedient to Him even as it led directly to His dying, a death He didn't deserve, a criminal's death. His death was accepted by God as an exchange in our place for what you and I deserve because of our sin, which again, really does exist in the universe. And God is not indifferent to it. Without Jesus, you and I will have to give account for our sin on our own before God when we meet God face to face. So I suggest, why not wait until then? Why not, recognizing our sin, apologize to God now, say sorry to Him, and receive the forgiveness found in Jesus' death and the new birth into a living hope found in his life. Believe me, this encounter with God's pardoning and purifying grace will shape the rest of your life as your gaze is eternally held by the pattern of the crucified one who is risen, and his name is Jesus. His is the life eternal that we celebrate today, because in him is life eternal, hope without fear. Will you pray with me now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for what you have done for us in sending Jesus to live and to die and be risen. We are sorry for our sin. We're thankful for the forgiveness found in Jesus. Please now and forevermore live as our King, giving our lives true and lasting hope. In Jesus' name, amen.